Wonderful truth in all the music today. Man, those are some of my favorite songs. So it'll be a while before I get done preaching today. I'm just already kind of fired up a little bit. But take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. I realize that this is the first Sunday of February, but let's assume today that it's the first Sunday of January. This is a message I would have liked to have preached way back there as we start the new year. As you see behind me, we've really chosen the theme of this year as commit or committed. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. I'm going to look at one verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." What does it mean to be committed? That probably depends on what area you're talking about and the circumstances behind it, the changing times perhaps. What does it mean to be committed? In other words, what are we willing, let's say it this way, what are we willing to give our all for? If we were thinking politically, we could think of the signers of the Declaration of Independence who gave of their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. Many of them gave just that. They were fully committed to that cause of independence. It's interesting, as I just did some reading on those men this week, how many of them were not necessarily highly educated. About a third of them were just farmers who just came because they believed in the sense of liberty. And on it goes as you work through this process. Several of them from the state of South Carolina were in their 20s. I think three of them from the state of South Carolina were in their 20s, and all three of them died either around the Revolution or very shortly after it. If we think about sports, we may think of athletes who spend years for a few moments of glory, and we would call them committed. Matter of fact, to my great sadness, Tom Brady retired this week. Yeah, right. For some of you, I understand, right? Now your team may have a chance. I was joking with a friend last March, and he said, "So basically, the Buccaneers just bought a Super Bowl." And I said, "Well, isn't that what all the teams do?" And he said, "Obviously not the Panthers. They can't buy anything." He said that, not me. I'm just saying. But anyway, when you think about that, I thought it was interesting this week, and whether you agree or disagree, I want you to notice this was from his direct statement about retirement. Notice what he says. Quote, "I've always believed the sport of football is an all-in proposition. If 100% competitive commitment isn't there, you won't succeed. And success is what I love so much about our game. There's a physical, mental, emotional challenge every single day that has allowed me to maximize my highest potential. And I've tried my best these 22 years. There are no shortcuts to success on the field or in life." He went on to say, "I'm not willing to make the commitment anymore to be that kind of level of success in football." If we're talking about ministry, I could tell you about some African pastors that I know personally who would ride a small moped 22 miles one way to tell someone that they could not fulfill their word. Or another one who rides a bicycle miles and miles deep into the jungle to preach in a little band, a grass hut. I had the privilege of preaching in his church. That particular Sunday, we could take his wife and children because we were driving a Jeep, but most Sundays, he just rides a bicycle. He's been shot with a shotgun because he preached the gospel and other things, but he keeps riding that same path to preach the gospel to people. We could talk about the military, and we could give story after story of men who have given their all. As I was just looking this week, I found it interesting about a gunnery sergeant, Canley, serving with Company A, 1st Battalion, 1st Marines, 1st Marine Division, from the 31st of January to the 6th of February, 1968, in the Republic of Vietnam. Company A fought off multiple vicious attacks as it rapidly moved along the highway towards Hanoi City to relieve friendly forces that were surrounded by enemy forces. Despite being wounded in these engagements, Gunnery Sergeant Canley repeatedly rushed across fire-swept terrain to carry his wounded Marines to safety. And his commanding officer was severely wounded. Gunnery Sergeant Canley took command and led the company into Hoi City. At Hoi City, he caught in deadly crossfire from enemy machine gun positions. He set up a base of fire, maneuvered with a platoon and a flanking attack that eliminated several enemy positions. Retaining command of the company for 3 days, he led attacks against multiple enemy fortification positions while routinely braving enemy fire to carry wounded Marines to safety. On February the 4th, he led a group of Marines into an enemy-occupied building in the city. He moved into open to draw fire, located the enemy, eliminated the threat, and expanded the company's hold on the building room by room. Gunnery Sergeant Canley then gained position above the enemy strong point and dropped in a large satchel charge that forced the enemy to withdraw. On February 6th, during the fierce firefight at the hospital compound, Gunnery Sergeant Canley twice scaled a wall in full view of enemy to carry wounded Marines to safety. This is the direct quote from his Medal of Honor citation that was given to him. But what about us? How committed are we? And to what? Does what we believe about God's Word deserve anything less than some of these men have given for what they believe? Does it serve anything less for an athlete to give this all in the cause of a Super Bowl trophy, or as the Olympics are going on now, a gold medallion? Or for someone to fight tenaciously for his country? Every commitment that we make, regardless of what it is, requires sacrifice. Every commitment we make requires sacrifice of time, of money, of plans, of dreams, or whatever. Whatever commitment you make to something, you give up something for that commitment. You can fill in the blank. Now, you may not be as committed, if you will, for something, but if you choose for your kids to be in sports, you give up some things. You give up some money, maybe a lot of money, depending on the sport, right? You give up time, maybe evenings, a practicing, or whatever it might be. In other words, we cannot go through life and give commitment that cost us nothing. It's going to cost us something. I love what one author said about this particular verse that we looked at this morning already. The Christian life involves proper thinking, verse 8 of this text that we did not read. But it also includes doing righteous deeds. Since the Philippians knew Paul well, he could ask them to follow his example. They had learned, they had received and heard from him, and they'd even seen the apostles' conduct. As they put these things from Paul's teaching and living into practice, they would enjoy the presence of the God of peace. Paul was confident that as these believers could look at him and see his commitment, he could say to them, "What you've seen in me, do." And the God of peace shall be with you. What an amazing thought. So this morning, I want us to simply see this thought. We must be committed. We must be committed. Specifically, as it relates to Emmanuel, we must be committed to come, to grow, and to serve, because we will give an account to God for what He's asked of us. So let's look at a number of things here from this text. First off, I would say that commitment requires, number one, learning. Paul says, "These things which you have both learned and received and heard." Those all aspects have to do with learning. The word learning here means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. Someone's given you some instruction in whatever you're trying to learn about. The word receive means to accept, or in regard to teaching and preaching. They received some things from him. And the word hear simply means to grant a hearing. Paul says, what you have seen, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard of me, That's part of commitment. Because if we don't learn, we can't be committed. And again, we could apply that to all kinds of things, couldn't we? I'm assuming that most of the men and ladies in this room that have worked a job learned it somewhere. You had to learn some kind of training. Somebody, even if they were a poor trainer, taught you something about the job. And the more you learned about it, hopefully the better you became at the job. It requires that. Basketball legend and top sports motivational speaker Bill Walton will never forget his first practice under the legendary UCLA Bruins coach John Wooden. Walton and the other star recruits, plus famous seniors and members of the national championship UCLA teams, were anxious to get started. But first, John Wooden says, "Men, this is how you put on your shoes and socks." Some of the returning players had been through this before. No matter, they were going to learn it again. Walton, the country's top recruited player that year, thought, "What? We're top players. We don't need this." But learning to tie shoes properly was vital to Wooden. He meant star players would never get a blister, which would keep them from playing. The team can't be its best unless everyone's ability there is to play. Now, if you know much about college basketball, John Wooden is arguably the greatest coach of all time. And regardless of sport, yet he never talked about winning. I want you to think about that. He never talked about winning. Wooden taught his players to focus on doing their best, which meant practicing the fundamentals well, like the proper way to lace up shoes. It was a John Wooden success lesson. Now, what's interesting is the Word of God says that if we will be faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in much. In other words, if you can listen to me how to tie a shoe, you'll probably be successful in the basketball court. How committed are we? Are we willing to learn? Because that's part of the commitment. Are we willing to learn, even if we think we know it all? If we're going to be committed, we must learn, which includes the hearing and the receiving. What are we learning? What are we learning? Well, Pastor, I mean, come on. I've been saved 50 years. What are you learning? I've been saved 2 years. What are you learning? Someone said one time, stop learning today, stop teaching tomorrow. We can always learn. And Paul says, okay, what you've learned from me, what a great testimony to say, do that. Now, number two is observation. Paul didn't just teach by edict, though he did teach by edict. He also taught by example, because he said you could see those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. See, to take notice of something. Who are we observing? Who has our ear? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example," or example. The follower, the one who joins others as an imitator. Would it be fair to this text to say Paul was saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ? Again, who are we following? Who are we observing on a day-by-day basis? Who are we learning by through observation? Like, well, I don't really observe anybody. Yeah, you do. You may not always realize that, but you do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." See, we have a responsibility to look to the past and uphold what true servants upheld, the truth of God's word. And Paul encouraged others to stay by the stuff, so to speak, but to do that they needed to observe them. In other words, people all along the path were looking at others and saying, wow, they've been successful. A player coming into John Wooden at UCLA, after a few years, he may think in his mind that he don't understand something, but you wouldn't voice that. And I don't remember, I didn't write this down, but I think he won 7 out of 8 or 8 out of 9 national championships in a row or something like that, wasn't it, Brother Bob? Somewhere in that neighborhood. That brings a little clout with it. You know, it's like, okay, I think I'll listen to this. Do you think that the Apostle Paul brought a little clout with him? Do you think these Philippian believers have observed Paul living out his faith? Do you remember how the church at Philippi was started? And at midnight, Paul and Silas sang. God brought an earthquake, opened the prison up. Philippian jailer was saved, and then his whole house was saved, and Lydia was there, and the beginning of the church at Philippi, as Paul was able to impact them. So not only in this verse, but in other texts of Scripture around the book of Philippians, when Paul says, rejoice in all things, do you think they could do that? Why? They had observed. They knew that Paul lived what he preached. And it's a powerful thing. You know, it's interesting, those of us that are parents or as extension grandparents, the book of Proverbs makes an interesting statement. It says, my son, give me thine heart and let mine eyes observe, let thine eyes observe my way. Two really interesting thoughts in this verse. First off, you never can command someone to give their heart. That's a voluntary action. You can command obedience at times, but you can't command them to give the heart. That is a voluntary action that they do. But it's much easier for them to give the heart when they can observe the person that they're going to give the heart to. And that's what he says. Give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my way. In other words, son, I want you to see if what I'm living and what I'm telling matches. Do I live out what I say I believe every day? Now, we already know that nobody's perfect, right? But even in that, how do we respond? Do we say to our kids, hey, daddy was wrong. I raised my voice at you and I should not have, and that was wrong. Will you please forgive me? To my kids? Yes. To your kids. Because they will then know that what you say you believe, you actually live. Because whether you know it or not, your kids already know you're not perfect. Just ask them. By the way, all you young people, even those that are in college and so forth, you know your parents aren't perfect. I just hate to tell you this, but you're not going to be perfect either. Your kids are going to observe you. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, and I thought about the aspect of C. I just did a little bit of research, and I'm not an expert on this, but I did a little bit of research on medical residency. I thought, what exactly does that entail? Do you know what a medical residency is? It's someone who has an earned doctorate's degree. In other words, they're a doctor. But they want to spend time, sometimes up to a year or more, observing. Because if you will, they have the book knowledge, but now they're going to observe maybe the particular field that they want to be in, you know, whether it's paleontology or whatever, you know, all this kind of stuff that they're going to work through. And they're going to observe that. Why? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd really like him to observe something that's, he knows what he's doing, right? I mean, if you're going to stick a needle in me or if you're going to do some of that, I'd really like you to observe somebody that's good. If you're going to start poking around on me, right? I want my doctor, for instance, you guys know I have a heart condition, okay? I have one of the best heart doctors in this region, I've been told. Dr. Liu is his name. And I like that. When I say to someone, hey, they say, who's your doctor? Dr. Liu. Ooh, he's really good. I like to hear that. When you hear that 4, 5, or 6 times, you're like, wow, this is great, you know. You want another doctor? No, I'll take him. Thank you very much, right? Because this thing needs to beat right. Because it hasn't before, and it's major problems when it doesn't do that, right? So medical residency has the opportunity for them to observe. If we're going to be committed, we must observe others who are committed. Did you catch that? Can I tell you the children in this church are looking at how committed we are? Others are looking at how committed we are. Who are we observing? Are you one worth observing? Could you say to someone, see me, follow me in what I'm doing? But number three, and these two really go practically together, he says, to do, or to live it out, if you will. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Pretty simple word, isn't it? The word do just simply means to practice. It carries the idea of to act in a manner consistent with. Right? We would understand that. If someone says they're a doctor, we would want them to act in a manner consistent with being a doctor, right? I mean, if he walks in the room and you say, boy, I don't know, I've got this, and you're like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Are you a doctor? Well, I am, but, you know, and I'm like, you know, I don't think I want to come back to you anymore, do I? I want him to act in a manner consistent with what he claims to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a pattern, a model. Do it, Paul says. You were examples. You were following me. You were doing what I asked you to do. And then you became the pattern for others to do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Do it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Do it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Do it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Paul says, I want you to do it. Not only do I want you to follow me as an example, but I want you to be the example. The Apostle Paul knew something that's true for all of us. We're not going to be here forever. And somebody's going to take our place. Young people that are sitting in this room, whether they're college young people or younger than that, these young people will be the missionaries on the field in 20 years. They will be the pastors of the church in 20 years. They will be the deacons in churches in 20 years. They will be the music directors in churches and youth pastors in churches in 20 years. That's what's going to happen. I've said often to some of our young people that are headed out on deputation or whatever, I've said to them, when you go on deputation, and by the way, if any of you mission students are in here, keep notes of your deputation. Everything you learned, everything that did it right and didn't do it, all that kind of stuff. Because someday, somebody is going to have to come off the mission field and teach missions at places like Ambassador. Somebody's going to have to do that. And you'll say, I'll remember that. 20 or 30 years from now, what I learned in deputation. Let's just say you ain't been old yet, so just write it down and trust me about it, okay? Now just do that. By the way, they weren't supposed to follow them in just any old thing, but in the godly things. As they demonstrated gravity, uncorruptness, love, faith, purity, follow these things. Back to our main text, Paul had just laid out how to think in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. I've had people say to me before, well, my commitment really doesn't matter. Nobody's watching me. I'm a nobody. Somebody's watching you. Some little kid's looking up to you. Your dads and moms and grandparents and aunts and uncles, and some of you, God's not given children, but there's people observing you. I can tell you, people in this church that my kids observed when they were little. And by the way, what about your neighbors and your coworkers and other church members in here? And do you really believe that it will work for you to stand before God when you give an account and say, God, it really didn't matter because nobody was watching me? I don't think it will. Am I doing what I've learned and what I've seen in others? Am I following through with that? As others write about us, observe us, learn from us, what are we leaving them? Are we leaving them a tall mark to hit, so to speak? Are we committed? Will our children and their children and others look at our life and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was committed to what God told me to do, regardless of what it cost me? I think about just in my life alone, the people that were committed. I think about, I've told you often about Nana Briggs, who was kicked out of the Congo in the early 60s in the Congolese riots that took place there as a missionary. It would have been easy for a single lady to move back home to South Florida and just, well, I just don't know what to do now. But that's not what she did, because what she wanted to do was share the gospel with people, and there were plenty of people in South Florida that needed the gospel. So she went to a little shanty town out in the middle of a cane field and started a Bible study, in which my dad was a part of. And she went to the public school system and started Bible clubs in the junior and senior high schools that my mom was a part of. And then when my dad got saved, he couldn't read John 3:16. She helped him to learn to read and helped him to learn the Bible as a single lady. She was kicked out of the field that she really felt like God had called her to before, but she wasn't going to let that keep her from doing what God had called her to. You know something today? You've never met her, and you're reaping benefits from her. I don't say that because I'm anything special, but I'm your pastor today because I grew up in a home that loved God because a lady led my daddy to Christ. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know who's watching us and whose life we're impacting. Committed. How committed are we? Are we committed enough to give up resources, time, energy, dreams, plans to accomplish it? Others are, for that which is temporal. May we be committed. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the truth is, there are times when my own heart doesn't want to be committed and doesn't want to do right and so forth. And we just got to say, no, this is what you've asked us to do. Help our people to be committed. Lord, the truth is, we need to be even more committed today, so much more as we see the day approaching. As we believe the Lord's coming back sooner and sooner, that we have to be about our Father's business, to be more involved than we've been before. We love you, and we're so grateful that you give us these reminders in Scripture. May you work now in hearts and lives as we go to invitation. We love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand quietly to your feet? Again, it would be really easy to say, should you be more committed? Well, of course. There's all kinds of areas that are there. But again, if God has spoken to your heart specifically, there's an area in which you say, you know, the truth is I've kind of made excuses about being committed in this area or that area, or I've not really been learning like I should, or I've not been an example that others could observe. I've not been doing. Would you let God speak to your life? They're going to begin to play quietly. Would you respond as God's spoken to you this morning? Are you committed? Let no one join you. Will you follow? Take your hymnals and turn to 634 in the Burgundy. 635. 635. I'd like for us to sing a couple of those verses. I think it's very appropriate for what we've talked about this morning. Brother Steve's going to lead us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still
guys, if you could work on turning off the live stream and give me a